music today. It has a lot to do with what I was speaking on. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. I want to say that it was a grandmother, kindly grandmother, and she found that Christmas placed a lot of stress on her, a lot of undue stress, buying presents for family and friends, a bit much for a woman that had trouble driving and getting around, couldn't drive at night. So she had a good idea one year, and she wrote out checks for each member of the family to put them in Christmas cards. And in each card, Christmas card that she sent, she carefully wrote, "Buy your own present," and then sent them off. Only to find out, in the middle of January, she found the checks that she had written under a pile of papers on her desk. And, get this. Everyone on her gift list had received a beautiful Christmas card from her with "Buy your own present" written inside, but without the check. Well, it does place a lot of stress on us, and we had a lot of funerals after the Christmas season. I've always noticed this as pastor of a church. My phone would not stop ringing between Thanksgiving and Christmas, and the funeral home across the street was always booked up solid after Christmas for a week or two. So we do put a lot of stress on ourselves. So send cards and write in there, "Buy your own present." Okay, on a serious note, plenty of problems today in our world that we live in. We find ourselves living on almost the verge of absolute disaster any given moment. There's a lot to worry about today. There's a never-ceasing war. We have not been at peace since 9/11, 2001. Since then, we've been at war somewhere at any given moment. Afghanistan, Iraq, Syria, Libya, who knows where next? Hamas in Gaza, and, all kinds of a mess. And we have a lot to fear. You've got the ISIS out there and the spread of Ebola. West side of Chicago, shootings every weekend. And then we have Ferguson, pillaging and plunder. We're so afraid all the time, too. We live in fear that some rogue nation is going to get nuclear capabilities and drop the big one on us. Yet we're the only nation that's ever dropped an atomic bomb on a civilization. That's sobering. Natural calamities. We have earthquakes hitting Haiti, Japan, Chile. Tsunamis in the east, hurricanes, killer tornadoes. My wife and I, the last 2 years, have been in three tornadoes. Fear of global warming. Yet we had the coldest winter ever last year in the Chicagoland area, in the Midwest, so to speak. Technology seems to be out of control. You get the latest iPad, the iTablet, the smartphone. I've got a dumb phone, and I have enough trouble with that thing. But more time-saving devices. My wife and I don't choose phones by their smartness anymore. It's by the size of the letters on them. I guess we've graduated. Economic crisis the world over. Unemployment level up. Cost of living increasing. Gross national debt is multiplying at an unimaginable figure. What might our children or grandchildren be facing? Lots of crisis. Life is a struggle. We have a world today, I know that this is Sanctity of Life Sunday. If I'd have realized it, I'd have preached a pro-life message. But anyway, I had a busy week, let's put it that way. But life is a struggle. Heterosexuals want to live together without marrying, and homosexuals want to get married. Figure that one out. The church is supposed to bless both. I don't get it. It's different. We're experiencing persecution, Christian persecution, bias and sneer of the media. Do you realize that ISIS kills a few journalists and, the people are outraged? Do you realize they've been lopping the heads off of Christians all along and no one gives a rip? But we have more martyrs than any generation has ever had. Bias of politicians, bias of educators toward Christians, while people of the Muslim faith are touted as being peaceful, nonviolent, wonderful family people. It's us that are off, I guess, as Christians. You might throw up your hands and ask, what in the world is going on today? What are we facing? Where are we headed? Or maybe, where is our God in the midst of our present faith crisis? We're going to look at some of this in Isaiah chapter 40. And I love Isaiah 40 because it deals with how big God really is. Did you know that our God is big enough to carry us through all this? Did you know that he's not surprised? Did you know that he doesn't just react to the situation and say, oh, I'll have to change my plan according to what's going on down there on earth? He doesn't. It's all within his plan. Consider, first of all, how big our God is. And I want to look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. It says, a voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? Cry, all flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Consider the fact that as God looks upon all flesh down here, and man raising his fist toward God and claiming he's somebody and all that, God says all flesh is grass. Now, I have a pretty big lawn. I have a half of an acre. Some of it I plant vegetables on, and some of it I mow. I used to mow it by hand for about the first 30 or 35 years that I lived there. I've lived there 42 years now. Now I have a tractor that I plod along with and mow the grass. But I've never been afraid of the grass. I've never been afraid of the grass retaliating. I've never been afraid of the grass attacking me. I don't stay awake nights worried about the fearsome grass under my feet. I mow it. I pull out weeds in my garden. And God says, all flesh is as grass. It's temporary. And if you're in the Holy Land, you realize how temporary it is, because it gets up real good during the rainy season. And then the rain stops, and you very seldom get rain the rest of the summer season. And the grass that gets up real high in the spring during the rainy season, their spring is like right now during February, the grass that gets up really high during that season begins to wither and turn brown, and they use it for fodder in their stoves. You know, they fuel their stoves with it. And they can pull it down, and it falls down by itself and dries out and such. And humankind is like that. We don't last forever. You'll see in every generation someone that excels. And I firmly believe that the devil has an antichrist in every generation that he's raising up just in case. He doesn't know when the end times will be, but he's ready at all times. And there's always someone rising up to be somebody, whether it's Hitler or Idi Amin or Osama bin Laden or Saddam Hussein or whoever. There's always a madman somewhere in this earth that's rising up. But all flesh is as grass in God's sight, and it withers and it falls and it gets burned by the sun and by people. But the word of the Lord endures forever. The Bible repeats that phrase in several places. God's word will last forever. And then you go on, look at verse 12. It says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured the heaven with a span, calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or been his counselor, has taught him? God measures the water of the world in the hollow of his hand. I think measuring Lake Michigan would be a great feat. But he measures all the water. Two-thirds of this world is water. And if we leveled it all out and had the water, if we leveled everything out, the water would be about 2 miles over our heads. There's a lot of water in the earth, and God measures it in the palm of his hand. Does God have hands? Be careful how you answer that, because he created man in his own image, and man had hands. That means that he knew where the nails were going when he created man. But anyway, God measures it in the palm of his hand. He's that big. He's huge. He knows every ounce of all the H2O on this planet. He measures it. And we go on here. He has knowledge that he never learned. He never had to go to college. I had to go to college and get an education. And I went to Bible school. And I went to seminary. And I had to get an education. God didn't need that. He never had to learn because guess what? He has all the knowledge in the universe at his disposal. So it says here, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel? Verse 14. Who instructed him? Who taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge? Who showed him the way of understanding? I often say, you know, we have people on this earth that are protesting and screaming for justice. Justice, justice. I live in a town called Justice. Guess what? There's no justice there. There's no justice on this earth, period. But God, who knows everything and knows the minds, the thoughts, and the intents of the hearts of people, he has perfect justice. And one day, it'll all be right. It'll all be right. I think of God and all the knowledge that he has. He doesn't have to take a refresher course. He doesn't have to learn. He doesn't have to react to our actions. But on earth, we have people, some smarter than others. I'm glad God didn't make me that intelligent. I could just believe the gospel and trust Christ as my personal Savior. I hope that you have too. Because to know the risen Savior, to know that you're a sinner and that Christ died for sinners. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. To realize that and to do something about it is our responsibility. And when we trust him, believe him, invite him into our life, the risen Christ, you know what? We become one of his. We become a child of God, even those that believe on his name. John 1:12. But he has this knowledge, and we can't do so well. We take the smartest human beings and hold them up. World famous theoretical physicist, Stephen Hawking. There you go. Sits in a wheelchair, but he has one of the most brilliant minds on earth. He says flat out that he doesn't believe in God, though. And he does believe in space travel. And that space travel offers the best hope for our species immortality. Isn't that nice? Will you travel in space someday? Stephen Hawking will never be able to travel in space. He's not healthy enough. But he writes, a brief history of time, and Hawkins writes that the discovery of a unifying set of scientific principles known as the theory of everything. There's a movie out with that name, and it's about him. The theory of everything. Doesn't that sound brilliant? This is one of the smartest guys on this planet. Would enable scientists to know the mind of God. That's nice. But in a follow-up book about the quest for the theory of everything titled The Grand Design, Hawking said the mechanism behind the origin of the universe was becoming so well known that God was no longer necessary. He writes, before we understand science, it is natural to believe that God created the universe, but now science offers a more convincing explanation. What I mean by we would know the mind of God is we would know everything that God would know. If there were a God, which there isn't, I'm an atheist. Well, this is the sharpest guy on the planet, or one of them anyway, and that's the conclusion he comes up with. It sounds almost like double talk. This article is not written by a Christian either. It was by someone else. I just Googled his name on the internet. But God has all the knowledge of the universe. Stephen Hawking's knowledge, if we put up a chalkboard here, the entire chalkboard would represent maybe all of God's knowledge. Stephen Hawking, maybe we could put a dot on there, something else. But he's come to the conclusion there is no God. Nations of the earth are compared to a drop of the bucket in his sight. Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. We are counted as small as the dust of the scales. Look, he lifts up the islands as a little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted by him as less than nothing and worthless. God is so big and such a dominant character that if you took all of humanity together, they're as a drop in a bucket in God's presence. Small, tiny, tiny. And so, You lift up these human beings that have all the answer and don't need God anymore, you know, and you just wonder, you scratch your head. How can we exist without him? God says in Isaiah, the first chapter, he says, don't trust in man, because man has to take the next breath. His life is in his nostrils. He has to take the next breath. We're very temporary by comparison. He is eternal. And images made by man are insufficient to compare to the great glory of the great Creator. Verse 19, to whom will you liken God? Verse 18, or whose likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith spreads it with gold. The silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman and prepares a carved image that will not totter. Mankind tries to duplicate God in its images made by man. And everything is made by somebody. But the mighty Creator is much larger than that. Verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who spreads them out like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing, who makes judges of the earth useless. The mighty God, the Creator, is much bigger than that. He sits on literally the spear of the earth. The earth is presented as a ball right there, and he sits on the spear of the earth and controls everything. If you don't believe that, describe to me gravity. I don't think anybody can. We say it's like centrifugal force, but it's not. The earth is spinning. We're not thrown off of it. Gravity, here we are. God sits on the circle of the earth. He creates the molecules. He holds them together. The Bible says all things are held together by a word of his power. That's the mighty Creator. And so we're like grass. We're like a drop in the bucket. We're like grasshoppers. I'm not afraid of grasshoppers either. I don't like them, though. One found its way into my house last September, and I hit it with my shoe, threw it out the door. Grasshopper. But God is big. Just shows you how big God is in this chapter. He's huge. He's huge. And consider that our God is in absolute control of the ones who rule the countries of the earth. Verse 23 brings the princes to nothing. He's in absolute control of the ones who rule the countries of this earth. That's number two. He brings princes to nothing. He makes judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root on the earth, when he also shall blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like a stubble. And people rise up and become powerful. Princes do, judges of the earth, kings, rulers, people with different dynasties, and God allows them to raise up, and he takes them down too. He is the source and the support and the end of all being. To whom then will you liken me, or whom will I be equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings them out by the host, by their number? He calls them by name, by the greatness of his might, by the strength of his power. Not one is missing. God is huge. Job said if I were to debate him, I couldn't win one argument out of 1,000. That's what Job said. You couldn't. Not with a God that's that big. Even when we feel distresses and alone, he is there. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? No. God notices everything. And so he says, have you not known? Once again, this is the second time this is repeated. Have you not known? Have you not heard? It's the old refrain. Don't you know, don't you know, don't you know? There's a God that sits over all of this. And he reigns supreme. Don't you know? It's like, you know, you could have had a V8. It's like Stephen Hawking, you could have had Jesus. And then you'd have had everlasting life. Come on. God is big. Have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting God... What else is everlasting? The everlasting God. If you go 65 million years in the past, I don't think there was anything then, but if you went that far in the past, there would be God. If you go that far in the future, there'd be God, because he has something called everlasting. And according to Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 11, he's put eternity in men's hearts too. We long for an eternal. We don't find it on this earth. Nothing lasts. Our automobiles don't last. Our houses don't last. It's amazing how many times I've had to fix my drains in the bathroom and the kitchen, replace them completely in the 42 years I've lived there. Nothing lasts. It's amazing how many times I've outlasted lifetime warranties on things. Whose lifetime are they talking about? It certainly isn't mine, and I haven't lived that long. But God is everlasting. Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth? He doesn't faint. He's not weary. His understanding is unsearchable. I think it says that in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He's big, huge. He's beyond what we could ever imagine. These words don't describe him. They describe him in human terms. He's beyond all that. The Creator. He's the source of all power and life. Look at verse 29. He gives power to the weak. Are you weak today? Are you suffering from a cold or a human infirmity? He gives power to the weak. He gives power to this poor preacher too. I don't have it myself. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. Reminds me one time when I was in my 30s and in marathon running mode, we had a little thing at the church with our youth group. I was a youth pastor then, where we would raise money for support of the famine in Ethiopia through World Relief, and we had a 1 mile course marked around our church, and we were going to see how many times we could do that in 12 hours. And I was a marathoner, so I ran 1 mile, walked 1 mile, ran 1 mile, walked 1 mile for just about the whole distance. Almost went 12 hours. I think I went 47 miles. But the youths in the youth group lined up alongside of me, and you should have seen how fast they fainted. Some of them came a little later and got alongside of me. Well, we wore, I don't know how many of the youths out. But youths wear out too. They don't, not supposed to. They have a lot of energy. My grandsons have a lot more energy than me now. But it says here, the youths get weary and faint. Young men fall, utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now we have something for every generation. If you're a walker, you can walk here, you know, and not faint. If you're a runner here, you can run and not be weary. If you're a youth, you can mount up with wings like an eagle. And that's kind of neat. Those who wait on the Lord will be renewed, though. Fly like the eagles. There'll be no weariness. You'll walk and not faint. Now, last part here. The Lord, as big as he is and as huge as he is and his ways way past understanding, the fact of the matter is he's small enough to dwell in our hearts, too. Is he not? Is he not? Look back at verse 11, and I think this is so telling. Look back at verse 11 here. He, speaking of the Lord, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. So that we can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Brother Dave, did you know that the personal pronouns in there, there's 17 of them in 6 verses in Psalm 23. It is an amazing psalm. It means we can own the Lord as our shepherd. It means he keeps on being our shepherd. We shall not want. Look at this verse, verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. How does a shepherd feed his flock? Dumbest creatures on the face of the earth, sheep. Best argument in the world against evolution. Sheep would have never survived without a human shepherd. He feeds his flock like a shepherd. We cannot survive without him. He takes us like a shepherd. He gathers his little lambs with his arm and carries them in his bosom. God is small enough and personal enough to where he can take his little lambs, that's us, bring them up to his bosom and carry them as protector. That's a big God. He's gentle too. Gently lead those who are with young. There you go. The sheep that are pregnant, Elizabeth, takes care of them too. Pregnant women. Yeah, those that are with young, little babies. Consider our great Savior, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. So therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto who? Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is set down at the right hand on the throne of God. Jesus. The verse after that says, consider him that endured, you know, lots of torture, lots of whippings. He endured the cross. Consider him. Consider Jesus, the great Savior. Yeah, life is a constant struggle. We have a hostile environment. We have rebellious flesh. Flesh does not behave all the time. It takes us down paths we shouldn't go. But he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Amen? A world surrounded by enemies to our souls. It's not a friendly place. But the world is passing away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. We are told here to run with patience, endurance, the race set before us. It clearly means for us not to give up. Don't give up. God's not through yet. It's not over yet. Stay the course. We are told to fix our eyes, not upon our Sunday school teacher, not upon the President of the United States, not upon a great world leader or a great religious leader, though I will miss Billy Graham when he goes to heaven finally. But don't fix your eyes upon people like that. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the captain of our faith, literally, chief leader, finisher, completer of our faith. Why? He finished. He finished. He prayed to God in John chapter 17. He said, I finished the work that you gave me to do. That's the Jesus we serve. There was joy set before him in enduring the cross, this in spite of the shame. He lived above the weariness of losing heart. And guess what? One day we're going to be with him. Our citizenship is in heaven. I think that's kind of been my theme this month. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we look there for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. He'll change our vile bodies. We'll be fashioned like unto his glorious body. 1 John 3 says, behold, the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. It's not a friendly place. They don't know us. Because we're children of God, they don't understand that. The theory of everything, and we don't need God anymore. We've gotten beyond that with science, all those kinds of things. They don't have a clue. They could have had eternal life. They don't have a clue. Citizenship's in heaven. The world doesn't know us. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. This great big God that measures out the water, measures out the dust, measures out the mountain ranges, knows the volume of everything, knows the end from the beginning. This God that doesn't have to learn, doesn't have to take a refresher course, puts up with people mocking him on the face of this earth, has all the patience in the world too. This great God will one day dwell with him and see him as he is. Isn't that amazing? Can't see him now. Can't see him in this flesh, but one day we'll be changed, be able to see him. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith, therefore there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, not me only, but all those who love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4. 7 and 8. Wonderful, wonderful thing. We must see the goal for the course in all the mess that we're dwelling in right now. Need to see Jesus. Need to see heaven. Results of not seeing the goal will be weary, will be fainting. you wait upon the Lord, you won't be. Jesus invites us to come to him. Matthew 11:28-30, he says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." He says, "Come to me." Jesus said, "All that the Father comes to me will come to me, and the one that comes to me I will in no way cast out." You know what that means? When you come to him desiring salvation and realize, number one, you got a problem, you're a sinner. Number two, he's a Savior. God had a solution. Number three, you have to realize you need him and call upon him. Call upon him. "Lord, come into my life, be my Savior." If you haven't done that, I invite you to do that this morning. Call upon him. "Lord, come into my life and be my Savior personally." The Lord can be your shepherd. If you've already called upon him, it means simply that all that come to him, believing that he is and believing that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, can come to him in prayer. Did you know God hears every prayer that a Christian prays? He hears our prayers. Did you know that he answers them too? He doesn't miss. He's that big and yet that personal. Amazing. Amazing. He invites us to come to him. Think of that old hymn. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. But that old hymn, "Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole." Are you whole in him? The Bible says, "In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," in the person of Jesus Christ. "And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. We're complete in him. What a blessed thought. What a blessed thought. Be complete in him. If you haven't trusted him, call upon him today. The Bible says, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Call upon him. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. One that comes to me I will in no wise cast out." John 6:37. He doesn't turn people away. He'll accept anybody who comes to him, believing that he is. Believing that he's a Savior. That's the personal stuff about this big God that controls the entire universe and has always been and has all the knowledge of the universe at his disposal and knows everything, can't be taught and everything because he's already knows it all and is in control of everything and all powerful. The fact of the matter is he sent his one and only Son down on earth so we could know him in a personal way so that we could see the Word become flesh and dwelt among us. And that he did, John 1:18. "And we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father in full of grace and truth." So, in person of Jesus, you can know him personally. Call upon him. He's a great, great Savior. All right, I got to quit here. We're gonna go to prayer. In fact, I'll go to prayer first. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing "Just As I Am." If you need special prayer today, need a special touch, I invite you to, just as we're singing "Just As I Am," come forward. You can either kneel here or sit in the pew here if you're having trouble kneeling. And the elders, the board of this church, would be glad to pray with you afterward, have a word with you and pray with you and help you with any situation you're going through. Let's bow our heads at this time. If you're not sure where you're going when this life is over, but you called upon the Lord today, you said, "Lord, come into my life, be my Savior." You've just prayed that prayer. Slip up your hand. I'll remember you in a closing word of prayer personally. Anyone at all. It's quietly where you sit. If you're having some special needs today, the Lord knows what those needs are. Could be health needs, somebody in the family. Could be almost anything. Slip up your hand. I'll remember you in a word of prayer. Special touch from the Lord today. Sin you need to resist. Getting back on track with the Lord. Family problems, anything. Slip up your hand. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Yes, yes. Thank you. Yes. Don't want to leave anybody off. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands, you know the hearts. you know, the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And Lord, as we come to prayer, we are confident that our God that is so big has a son named Jesus who died for our sins personally so that we could be brought to God, reconciled to God, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We trust you, we call upon you, we continue to lean upon you for everlasting life and for the assurance of that. Increase our faith, increase our knowledge. Lord, help us to realize your presence, especially in our lives today. We pray for these that have slipped up hands, special needs in personal lives, and you know what the needs are, Lord. We pray for your special help. We know you hear our prayers. We know you see our tears. You number them. You actually have put them in your personal bottle because you understand. You're compassionate. And we pray for special needs. We ask for each of these. You know what they are. We ask for your touch, for your help, for your answer, Lord. Knowing that you're all-powerful, knowing that you're personal, knowing that you carry your little lambs close to your bosom, and even the ones with young. We thank you, Lord, for this assurance. We pray that you'd strengthen our lives according to your perfect will. In Jesus' name, for his sake, amen.